We're talking about Noah and the flood again this week. We spent last week on it as well. And if you want to hear more about the flood itself and kind of what the message there is, you can always listen to the sermons online. They're on our website, so you can go back and look at those. In college, I studied literature. I was an English major, and I really enjoyed it. I got there were certain things that I think are really exciting about literature, and again, I just keep giving you insight into how nerdy I really am. But as you study literature, you really get to notice some really cool things that authors and poets do to make a point. And some of them the average reader just skims on by, and some of them are clear when the average reader is reading. But I had one of those moments this week as I was studying this text in Genesis, really Genesis 6 through 9. In Hebrew literature, there is a literary device or form called chiasm. Chiasm is kind of a symmetrical way of telling a story, and I think the best way I can explain it to you is to show you, and hopefully, I know we have an extra thing up here, but we have in your bulletin, on your note sheet, I have this diagram for you, if you get that out. It's this ABCD diagram that you can see there. The story of the flood is structured in chiasm. And as you see, like, the beginning of the story begins with Noah and his sons, and it ends with Noah and his sons. And then it moves to all life on earth, and then second from last is all life on earth. Do you see kind of how that works? This way the story is told in a symmetrical form. Now, I think that's cool just for artistic reasons. I think it's really a neat way to tell a story. But it doesn't just have artistic purposes. It's a way of making a point. And when you see things in the Bible or in other literature that is told through chiasm, what it does is it builds to the focus point, the focal point of the story. So the story builds and then resolves, and as a reader, you're supposed to see that right in the center is the point that the writer wants to make. In the flood story, as you see, that center point, the focal point, is chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. The flood story is told in a way that shines this bright spotlight on God's faithfulness, on God's promise keeping. That is the point of the flood story, that God remembers his covenants, which is another way of saying God keeps his promises. This morning, I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about God's covenant and what it means that God makes and keeps his covenant. First thing we need to do in this discussion, though, is talk about what covenant is. It's one of those words like holy or like saints that we use a lot and say a lot and hear a lot, but aren't always very clear on what it means. So I found a brief definition for you. This one author says a covenant is a solemn commitment guaranteeing promises or obligations. Okay, so a covenant is about a relationship where there is commitment. It's about commitment. Covenant is about making promises. And when I make a promise, I then have an obligation. I have an obligation to do whatever I've promised. That's what a covenant is. It's a relationship built on commitment and built on promises. It's a relationship of belonging, of one or two people belonging to one another. One of the phrases we said in our call to worship that you'll see a lot of times in God's covenant is, I will be your God and you will be my people. I belong to you and you belong to me. Marriage is an example of a covenant. It's something that we describe as a covenant. I will be your husband, you will be my wife, or vice versa. We belong to one another. We are committed to one another. We've made promises, and now we have obligations to one another. Church membership, when it's done right, is a covenant. Okay? A lot of times we don't we think about membership as being just a part of an organization. It's a covenant. Is the idea. I will be your community member. I will be part of your family, church family, and you will be my community. We are making promises for the good of one another, commitments to each other. Covenant is a way of saying, this is where I belong, this is where you belong. And so we're going to be there together. And as such, covenant, I think, is a level of relationship that we are not very comfortable with in our culture. We like to do things casually, right? We like to always have an out. We like to keep our options open. We don't like to be tied down. And so covenant says, forget all that stuff. We are making commitments. We are making promises. We are going to be there for each other because this is where we belong. And regardless of how comfortable or uncomfortable we are with this level of relationship, this covenant level of relationship, as Christians, we have to take it seriously. Because covenant is the basic way of that God relates to us. God doesn't do casual relationship. God doesn't keep his eyes on the exit sign and want us to make sure we have an exit sign in view. God is into covenant, committing himself to us, because he knows that with him is where we belong. And so, if we are created in God's image, which as we've said means that we are meant to represent and reflect God, and if God is a God who does relationship on this covenant level, then reflecting God, being God's image, means that we live covenantally. We do relationships on this higher plane, not just casual relationships where I'm in for a while and we're hanging out until I don't really feel like it anymore and then I'm gone. We do covenant with God and with other people. In the flood story, covenant is central to the story. In Genesis 6:18, God makes a covenant with Noah. Actually, in verse 17, he says, "For my part, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." God makes a covenant with Noah. He's committing himself to Noah. He's saying, here's what you do. You get on the ark. You build the ark. You get on the ark. And I am promising, have confidence that I am going to save you. Why would God make that promise, that covenant? Because God wants us to be able to trust him. He wants us to be secure in our relationship with him. He doesn't want Noah on day 38 of the flood wondering, what's going on here? Is God still there? No, God made a promise to Noah. And he wants Noah to be able to have confidence in him. So God makes a covenant, but then the really important part, and again, the focal point of this story, is that God remembers his covenant. Chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. Now, some of us aren't comfortable with this remembering idea. Remembering is a covenant word, okay? And it's not an intellectual thing. It's not a matter of, we use the word remember as an intellectual thing, okay? I forgot, and now, or I remembered. That's not how it's used in the scripture. When God remembers, it is his way of acting out the covenant. As an illustration, if you're married, you don't have to imagine, but if you're not married, imagine you are married. And you've had this disagreement, this argument with your spouse, and you've said some things you shouldn't have said and regret, and you stormed out, and you, all of a sudden, you look at your ring, and you remember the covenant that you made with your spouse. And as you remember that, you say, okay, I'm going to go back in, and I'm going to act out that covenant. It's not that you forgot you were married and then all of a sudden remembered, as much as you may have wished that were the case, right? It's not that you forgot and then remembered. It's that now you are saying, I'm going to act out this covenant. And that is what God does in Genesis 8:1. He remembers Noah. He remembers the covenant with him. He is going to act out. He is going to keep and fulfill the promise to save Noah that he made. As I was thinking about this concept, I thought of my favorite, I think, of all-time Seinfeld scenes. Any Seinfeld fans? A few of you? Not many. Okay. Well, this might be new to you then. Hopefully this works, but this is one of my favorite all-time Seinfeld scenes. All right, so I'll just play it for you. Oh, you can do that. Kevin will play it for you. No? Well, that's unfortunate. Oh, no. Let me try. Oh, that's too bad.
Are you supposed to be online?
Supposed to be online. Oh, darn. Hopefully it comes up here in a second. All right. I might just have to describe the scene to you. That's too bad. Try it and come back. I can't do anything right now, so. Oh well, can we go forward?
I can go. Oh, here we go. Try to see.
No, it's not happening. All right, let's just move on. Oh, here we go. Server's not found, nothing's found. Okay, anyway, scene goes. Can we move forward now?
No.
Killing me here. All right. Can I ask Kevin, can I ask you to try and figure that out while I describe the scene? All right, anyway, too bad. Anyway, Jerry Seinfeld, he and Elaine come up to the counter at a car rental place. And he's going to rent a car, and he says, okay, I have a reservation for Seinfeld. And the woman types into her computer, looks at her computer, says, I'm sorry, we don't have a car for you. And Jerry says, well, but I made a reservation. I mean, the idea of a reservation, the reservation holds the car here. And she says, sir, I know what a reservation is. And he says, I don't think you do. And maybe you've had this experience. He says, the idea of a reservation is that when I make the reservation, you hold the car here. He says, you understand how to take reservations, but you don't understand how to hold reservations. That's really the important part. He says, anyone can just take reservations down. The important part of a reservation is keeping it. The important part of a covenant that this is all building to and was meant to be a humorous illustration of, is that God doesn't just make covenants. The real important thing is that God keeps his covenant promises. Covenants are kind of like a nest of relationship that God makes for us. Again, God has no concept of casual relationship. We're just going to hang out for a while as long as it's good for you and me. It is always covenant. It is always commitment-based. It is always promise-based. And he builds us this nest of covenants. Remember back to Genesis 1, we talked about how it depicts God making the nest of creation that he's going to put us into. And then he puts in the garden there, right? And that was kind of our safe place, the place where we belong. We know what happened in the garden. They got kicked out. And so God starts to rebuild this nest. And the covenant with Noah is kind of part one of that nest, the first layer of it, saying, you belong in a stable world. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. You're going to live in a relatively stable place. That is where you belong. That is my promise to you. Then in Genesis 12, he makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, you belong in a relationship where you will be blessed and where you will become a blessing to others. He makes a covenant with Israel, with Moses. You know, Ten Commandments are part of that covenant. He says, you belong in my care. You belong in the land that I have provided for you and prepared for you. You belong in a community that does things differently. That's what the law is all about. God's covenant with us. He makes a covenant with David. He says, you belong in a kingdom where there is a good king. These are God building a nest of covenants, showing us what he desires for us. These covenants help paint a picture of what God really wants for us, where we really belong, in relationship with God. But all of these covenants still aren't quite there yet. There's still something missing. And so that brings us to our gospel moment for the week. Last week we talked about God's justice, so that God cares about sin because it destroys and brings death and disorder. He cares about it because he cares about us. This week we're talking about God's grace, about God building relationship, about God making promises to us. And those things come together perfectly in chapter 8, verse 21. God says to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. Why? Is it because humankind is now good? Is it because now we're going to do everything right? Is it because God just is going to let everything go from now on? No, he says, I will not curse the ground anymore, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Now that doesn't seem to make sense to us. We assume that God is going to do something for us because we are so good or do something from him. But God makes us this promise because he knows we continue to have sin in our hearts. Why else would God make a promise? If everything were going to be good, why would God have to make a covenant? He wouldn't have to make these promises or these covenants. Because as much as the flood was just, as much as it was an appropriate response by God to what was going on in the human heart, as much as it was a great object lesson to show us how God feels about sin, it didn't fix the human heart. Judgment cannot fix our hearts. It is only God's love through his Spirit that can heal us, that can fix us. And all of these covenants that God is building in the Old Testament, they're saying that God is going to stick with us, but they don't show us how the problem is going to really be resolved until we get to what we call the New Covenant. We find out about that New Covenant in Jeremiah, and then Jesus says, I am here to fulfill, to make the new covenant with you. The new covenant is God's ultimate fulfillment of all of these promises, tying them up in one. It's God ultimately acting out his promises, keeping his promises, remembering his covenant, and dealing with what needs to be dealt with. On the cross, as we looked at last week, Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to stick with you even though there's sin in your hearts. He says, I'm going to do something about it. Give it to me. I'm going to take it. And Romans 6:10 says, the death that he died to sin once for all. He says, I'm taking that sin, I'm putting it to death. I'm doing something about it. I'm getting rid of it. And in that new covenant, it's not just getting rid of our sin, but making us new. About making a new creation. Bringing us back to what God always desired for us in relationship with him. The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee that God can make us new and fulfill his promises. All of the covenants have signs. The sign of the covenant with Noah is a rainbow. As God and Noah look at that, they remember this covenant. The covenant with Israel has, the covenant with Abraham has the sign of circumcision. Covenant with Israel has the sign of the Sabbath day. The new covenant also has a symbol. And it's the Spirit of God dwelling with us. And we have symbols like baptism, of dying with Christ, having our sin died and buried and drowned out and being raised to new life with Jesus to remind us of what God has done for us. We have the table, the communion table, reminding us that of what Jesus has done for us on going to the cross, offering his body and blood for our sake. So that when we look at these signs, we remember that God keeps his promises. And so if you're wondering whether God can actually forgive you for something you've done in the past, for something that's going on in your mind, for something that's been haunting you, your deepest, darkest secret for all these years, if you're wondering if God can forgive you for that, or if you're wondering whether God can take something that is broken, a broken marriage, a broken relationship, a broken life, and actually make something good and beautiful and new out of it, if you're wondering if God is still with you and can pick you up, put you back on your feet, and walk with you after you've lost someone you loved, or lost a job, or lost a dream, remember that God keeps his promises. He says in Romans 8, if you're wondering if God can forgive you, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're wondering if God can make something new and beautiful out of something old and broken, he says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old is gone, the old has passed away, the new has come. If you're wondering whether God is still with you in times of loss and grief and despair and pain, God says in Romans 8:39, I am convinced that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise that God's love will be with his children. So no matter how high those floodwaters rise, God remembers you. And you remember your baptism, that you have died with Christ and been raised into His new life. And you come to the communion table and remember that God, Jesus, without even asking for our approval, went to the cross and took on our sin and dealt with it for once and for all. God remembers His covenant. God keeps His promises. And the common denominator in all of those verses about how God keeps His promises is in Christ Jesus. In the kingdom where Jesus is the King. In covenant relationship with the beloved Son of God, Jesus the Christ. This is where you belong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us, Your promises You've made to us. Thank You for giving us signs that You remember Your promises and You keep Your promises. Lord, help us to trust You and to live covenantally with You, not half-hearted or casual, but fully committed to life in Your kingdom, life in relationship with You. And help us to shine that light as we commit and make promises and spend our lives for the sake of others. We ask it all in the name of Your Son and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.